Hey, good morning. Hey, we're going to talk about problems. Do you ever talk about problems? I don't want you to share it with anybody, but what is your biggest problem? Who is your biggest problem? Don't point, okay? Don't nudge, okay? Problems. I said this several times, that I wish I could, but I want you to think about it. If you could somehow wave a magic wand over one problem that you have right now, what would it be? Is it something personal? You know, something that you personally struggle with? Is it something with another person? You know, I mean, not that we want to remove them, but that we could change them or change the circumstance or change how the relationship is developed. You know, is there a problem? Maybe it's a problem with, what I would call just a circumstance. You know, you're in this life situation right now that you just wish wasn't there. You just wish you could, reverse time, and all of a sudden that problem is no longer a part of your life, and you could just, sometimes we have this idea that if I could get rid of my problems, I would be okay. It's my problems that are holding me down. It's my circumstances. It's that person, or it's my flaw that is really messing me up. But this morning, have you ever done this? Have you ever looked at something, and then golfers do it, and then you turn around and look at it in a different area, and it just looks different. Sometimes don't you just need a different perspective? It doesn't change what's happening, but you're seeing it from a different side. And so just this morning, just for fun, I want us to see our problems as something that actually helps us, that rather than have them removed, we say, I'm glad they're there. I'm glad I have that problem. Not because I want it, but because of what it's doing to me, where it's putting me. And not that we'll like our problems. I don't think we'll ever get to that place where we say, you know what? Yeah, boy, give me more problems like this. But I do think that it will help us get through and endure and understand those problems. The Apostle Paul had a problem. As a matter of fact, the story that we're going to read today, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The story we're going to read, Paul prayed. Paul the Apostle, who wrote inspired words, who had a special connection with God, he prayed that God would remove it three different times. And God said, nope, you're just going to have to live with it. And I don't mean that the problems we have were just, they're not going to go away. But I think if we can see what Paul saw, it's going to help us out a lot. So we're going to deal with problems here. I'm not going to solve your problem, but maybe just give you a little bit different perspective on what it looks like and what's going on. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're getting near to the end of my, honestly, two-year series. I started in, let's see, this is 2019. I have to remember what year it is. 2019. 2018, I started in 1 Corinthians. And I went through kind of 1 Corinthians. And then this year, I just said, well, you know what? There's a 2 Corinthians. Why not just do that one? And so we're in the 2 Corinthians, and we're down to almost the last chapter. Next Sunday, I'll finish it all up in chapter 13. Lucky chapter 13. And so we're going to look at some of these things about what do we do with our problems. Paul had some problems. He did. He had some problems with the Corinthians. And let me just kind of share what was going on. He started the church. This was in a day where there were no Christians around the world. They just weren't. If there were going to be Christians anywhere, somebody had to take it to them. Somebody had to get out of their house, out of their home, out of their country, and go tell other people and start a church. And that's what Paul did. He went there, and he went in Corinth, and he stayed there pretty much longer than about any other church that he went to. He won them to Jesus Christ. He discipled them, which means he helped them grow in their Christian life to the point where he could leave them, and they could run the church themselves. And they did. And the problem is, some other people came along and began to teach them false things, wrong things, and Paul had to continue to write letters. And some of the things they taught, they were teaching was that Paul was not really an apostle. He was fake. And so a lot of the people in the church began to disrespect Paul. And he was an apostle, and he started the church. So he wrote 1 Corinthians to deal with some problems, and he wrote 2 Corinthians to deal with some more problems. So we talk about problems. He had some problems with this church, and so he's been writing to defend his apostleship, and that's really kind of hard. As a Christian, it's hard to defend yourself because we're not supposed to defend ourselves. And so he's been having a rough time trying to explain himself without making himself look like he's bragging on himself. And we're going to find that out. He deals with that, especially in chapter 12 and chapter 13. So he's getting down to the end, and he wants to prove that he's a real apostle. So now he's going to deal with an issue, is that he saw a vision. Some of the spectacular things that God did for him, and so he's going to tell us about his vision. So that's the first point. Chapter 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. He says, I'm going to talk about visions. These other false teachers are telling about what they have seen, what they have done. I want to tell you something here. And notice how he doesn't want to brag on himself, because he's talking in the third person. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Stop right there. He says, and we'll finish it up here. He doesn't even say, I saw a vision. He doesn't say, look, I want to tell you what I saw. I want to tell you where I went. He says, I know a guy. And he's not talking, I know a guy that whether he was in the body or out of the body. In other words, whether he was transported somewhere or something, he says, I don't know. It's a mystery to me. And then he says, he went to the third heaven. That's a weird place. In the Bible, it talks about three different heavens. Let me explain to you, okay? The first heaven would be the atmosphere. The second heaven would be outer space, where the planets and the stars are. The third heaven is the throne room, home of God, wherever that may be. And Paul says, I know a guy, and he says it twice, I know a guy, whether in the body, out of the body, I don't know, he went there. And he calls it paradise. He went there. And just for practical reasons, we have a lot of people now that say they went to heaven or hell or somewhere like that, and they come back, write a book, and make a lot of money. Notice what Paul says. He said, it's not even lawful for me to utter. Not only am I not going to tell you what I saw, I am not even allowed to tell you what I heard. So be very careful, somebody that comes back bragging about what they've seen and what they've heard. Me, I doubt it. I mean, if it's something that's already in the Bible, we don't need you to tell us about it. And if it's something that's not in the Bible, we don't want you to tell us about it. So if somebody says, hey, I died and went to heaven, I'm going to say, you know, good for you, but, you know, I'm going to wait until I get there finally and, you know, tell me what's about. He says, you know, I don't know, but he says, I am not allowed to tell you what I saw, but he said, that's the one that I want to brag on. That's the one I want to glory. In other words, that's me in my best moment. He says, me down here, I have nothing to glory about. Paul doesn't want to brag about what he's done as far as being an apostle, the churches he started, the Bible books that he wrote, the things that he endured. He says those things, he says, I don't want to brag about anything I've done down here. He says, but what I do want to boast about, what I do want to glory in, is that person that I will be when I see Jesus. And if there's one thing that we can look and say, you know what, we struggle and we do things and we succeed and we fail, and we're going to do that in life. And Paul says, but you know what? I want to glory in the person that I'll be. And he finishes it off in verse 6. He says, for though I would desire to glory, I should be I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, for now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be and that he heareth of me. Paul could probably go on and on about the stuff that he has done and what he has seen in heaven and everything, but he says, you know what? I don't want anybody to think more of me than I really am. Isn't that a refreshing attitude from somebody that's a leader of any kind? Church, politics, business. Most people, it's all about me. You talk to them, it's all about me. And I don't want to be the old guy that's looking at the young people, but society is just getting worse and worse with social media. Look what I've done. Look what I've eaten. Look what all this stuff like that, and it's all about me. And Paul says, you know what? I'm going to just stop talking about me because I don't want you to think way above what I really am. Now, let's just be honest. If everybody in this room knew everything about us, they probably would not respect us as much as they do. I will just be honest with you. If you knew my heart, you would not respect me. So I don't want to tell you all the good things I've done because I don't want to tell you all the bad things I've done. So you know what? Let's just leave it alone. And when we get to heaven, God will take away all that bad stuff and we'll all be good. But just be very careful, because when we start bragging about what we know and what we've done and who we are and I got this, and we kind of pose in front of people like we've got it all together, that is just not a position that an honest person would want to take. Because as much as we would want people to look at us for our good points, I sure don't want you to see all of my bad points. And that's what Paul says. He says, it's hard for me to talk to you about who I am as an apostle because I know what I've done, and I know who I am, and it doesn't always match. And so you know what? Let's forget about all the good things, and let's go by all the bad things, and let's just glory in the person we're going to be one day. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, every Sunday I have to tell you this. God knows everything about me and you. He knows the good things we've done. And he knows the bad things we've done. And he knows the things we wanted to do and what we couldn't do. He knows that. And he still loves you no matter what. And if you will simply repent of your sin and receive his son as your personal Savior, he will forgive you of all of your sin, become a part of your life, and keep you forever, make you part of his family. And so when we talk about going to heaven, honestly, it is not just some little fairy tale that we tell. It's not like a little Cinderella story or something like that. It is the absolute truth. And I believe that one day when I die, I'll be in heaven. Chris Casper just passed away this past week, struggling with cancer. Heartbreaking. As young as he was, 60 years old. And yet, just guess what? He is a lot better off than any of us are on our best day. So let's don't feel sorry for him. Let's feel sorry for Chris, his wife, his kids, grandkids, family, friends, us. We sorrow. But you know what? He's good. And so if you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, it does not have to be guesswork. 1 John 5:13 says, these things that I've written to you, that you may know that you have eternal life. If you've got some doubts in the back of your mind, we can talk about it. We can talk about it. And you can know that you have eternal life. Paul knew it. And Paul says, you know what? My ups and downs here, forget it. He talked about visions here. Now he's going to talk about a problem that he had. So let's look in beginning of verse 7. He's going to talk about a problem. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to hit me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I just want to stop right there. Paul is so transparent. He says, all these great things that have happened to me, the revelations, the visions, the things that I've seen, the things that I've heard, the things that I've done, so that I would not become big-headed. God gave me this thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep me humble. And this is interesting, is he doesn't say what it is. And Bible scholars, Bible teachers, when we read the Bible, we say, what's Paul talking about? What was his problem? Some people think it was something to do with his eyesight, because he did talk a little bit about that. He wrote in large letters, and very few books of the Bible did he hand-read. He had somebody write for him, it may have been his eyesight. It could have been some of the persecutions that he went through, and he had some physical problems. And it may not have even been physical problems. It may have been something else. The thorn in the flesh, it appears like it would have been something physical that he had, but we don't know what it is. He says it was a messenger of Satan. Satan was behind it, and God allowed it to come. So he had this problem, and I'm glad they didn't say what it is, because that kind of levels the playing field, is that sometimes God allows things in our life that become a problem, and we don't like it, and we want to get rid of it. And let's pray that we get rid of it, but sometimes God says, no, you know what, this isn't your choice now. This is my choice. So let's see what Paul did with this problem that he had in verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. That means three. That it might depart from me. And he said, God said, the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. So Paul says, I prayed three times. And I don't think Paul prayed three times like you in the morning. Oh, Lord, get rid of that. Oh, Lord, get rid of that. Oh, Lord, get rid of that. This was probably a season of prayer where he went through, as he talks about fasting and asking, begging God to get rid of this, because he felt it was slowing him down. He felt it was a debilitating situation, that if God could just remove it, he would serve God so much better. And he prayed hard for that. And God just said, no, my grace will take you through it. I'll be there. My grace is sufficient for you. Don't worry about it. You're going to have this. And so then Paul basically said, you know what? Okay, if this is part of my life, if this is part of my existence for the rest of my life, I will turn it over to God. Because you know what? In my weakness, God shows his strength. When I don't know what to do, God shows his way through. See, my biggest problem is me. And I almost said your biggest problem is me, but it's not. Your biggest problem is you. We get in our way so many times. Our pride. You know, and either we didn't do the right thing, or we didn't handle the right thing. Yeah, I'm my biggest problem. And Paul looks at this and he says, you know what? God's going to get me through this. God is using this to keep me humble, because you know what? If I'd have done all this stuff, and I'd have been, you know, here I am, I'm Paul and all of that, all of a sudden pride comes before fall. It might have messed me up big time. It could be that the problem that you're trying to get rid of is the one thing that God has used in your life to keep you in a blessable situation. And had God removed that, it would have put you in a different plane and you'd have fallen right down. As a pastor, I see that a lot in pastors. You wouldn't think that people that study the Bible and do this, what I do, would not have these problems. But every time I turn around, there's a pastor that is having an affair and out of the ministry, committing suicide, doing all kinds of wacko weird stuff. And sometimes I wonder, you know, okay, why am I not following that? And I could, but it could be that some of the things that I think have held me back, I'm just being personal, have held me back. And I wish God would have changed it in my life. You know what? I would rather have those problems in my life than be in that situation. You know, you may not like some of the journey that you've been, but it's a lot better than what could have happened had you not had that problem in your life to keep you in the mental attitude and the spiritual attitude that you have. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, you know what? And he not only says that he accepts it, he says, I glory in it. Do you notice what he says? Verse 10, this guy is a crazy man almost. Verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities. Notice, Bring it on. What if being poor eventually made you rich? What if being sick eventually made you healthier? I had to go to Kenya this past August, and I went in to go get a yellow fever vaccination. Do you know what that crazy lady did? She put yellow fever bacteria in my body. And I just laughed at her. I said, "So are you putting this in my arm?" She said, "Yep." In other words, she was going to make me sick. No, she wasn't going to make me sick. But she put that in so that I would build up an immune system so that if I came in contact with yellow fever while I was in Kenya, I would have all the antibodies in me. And I was, sometimes the things we go through, we don't like it, the sickness or the illness or the others. It's not just a physical safeguard against problems. There are mental safeguards, spiritual safeguards that God puts in our life to help us. So could it be that the problems that we have, I'm not saying don't pray to get rid of your problems. Yeah, Paul did. But it could be that God is allowing that in your life, that problem, so that you can be in a better position to serve him. That's a crazy way to look at it, but it could be. So Paul goes on here, and he talks about his vision and his problem, and he's going to talk about his problem with this church. He's going to still have some problems with this church, and the rest of the chapter really is him dealing with one day he's going to visit them and what's going to happen. In verse 11, he says, "I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." Paul says, you should have been commending me, but I now have to commend myself. And he says in verse 14, "Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Have you ever felt that way? Paul says, the more I loved you, you loved me less. It's like the more I care for you, you care for me less. And he doesn't know what he's going to come into when he finally gets to Corinth, but he knows he could have some potential problems. But he says, you know what? This isn't the first rodeo I've been on. This isn't the first problem I've been on. And God seems to take my problems and give me a blessing in spite of my problems. So you know what? I'm okay with it. In verse 16, "But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile." That doesn't mean that he was deceptive, but it just means that he was kind to them and he didn't try to push them over. Verse 17, "Did I make a gain of you by any of them who I sent to you? Did I trick you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walk we not in the same spirit? Walk we not in the same steps? Again, think you that we excuse ourselves to you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things dearly beloved for your edifying." He says, when we came, when we preached, when we spoke, when we wrote letters, he says, did we try to trick you? That's what they were kind of blaming Paul for. He's got some ulterior motive. Paul says, we didn't have any ulterior motive. We loved you. We cared for you. We sacrificed for you. And he says in verse 20, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, unless there be debates, envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." In other words, I hope I don't find these problems, but I'm afraid I might. He says, verse 21, "Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Paul anticipates going to Corinth, and he will go to Corinth. He says, I'm going to go there. And he says, and I've been kind, and I've been patient, and I've been loving, and I've been over backwards, and I have loved you. And it seems like the more I've loved you, the less you've loved me. But you know what? There is going to come a reckoning day. And when I finally get there, we're going to deal with this. And I hope we don't have to deal with it harshly. I hope you kind of straighten up. It's, you know, it's kind of like that warning that you get from your parents. It's kind of like that warning you get from your boss. It's kind of like that warning you get from somebody that's going, that's away, and they're going to come, and they need you to straighten things up. And they've given and given and given, and finally they say, you know what, I've been the nice guy, but now you need to straighten up. And he recognizes that there are going to be some more problems. Leadership is not void of problems, and Paul knows that. And he's actually, going all the way back to the beginning of this chapter, he's actually looked and realized that, you know what, sometimes problems can bring the greatest blessing. I can remember, this is churchy stuff, I can remember going, and Chris, you and I went to that church up in Lansing. Pastor said when he got to the church, he said he'd been there about 2 or 3 years, and big problems were starting to happen. People were fussing and people were fighting. Have you ever been to a church where it's just not going really well at all? I mean, it just seems like there's trouble. And the pastor said this. The pastor said, good. He said, I'm glad we got some problems. And the people looked at him and says, what are you talking about? You've got these people fighting these people and these people and these people. He said, because when people fuss and fight, they start praying. And he says, as long as we're praying for the church, he said, things are going to work out fine. He says, it's about time we start praying for the church. And lo and behold, that's exactly what happened. The fussing and the fighting, some people left, some people dug in and served more. And the church was better after that problem than they were before. Have you ever seen a church happen do that? I have. I won't give any names. But I've seen where there have been church problems, and you wondered what was going to happen, and there was fussing and fighting, and all of a sudden, boom, after the dust cleared, the church was a better church because of what they went through. And Paul doesn't know what's going to happen in Corinth, but he's just anticipating, you know what? God's got this under control. There are no problems that sneak up on God. And God goes, uh-oh, what am I going to do? And so Paul just decides, you know what? I'm going to glory in the problems. If there's a problem coming my way, God's got a big purpose in this. My daughter had a tornado hit her house. They haven't even started building stick one on that house, and it was knocked down in Memorial Day. And I have to remind her, because she was here when we had the fire here. I say, well, honey, Jill, just hang on. God knows what's going on. He's not going to have your house knocked down and not going to build a better one. He did it with the church. We had the church fire, destroyed the church. It was a messy, yucky year. But then we got this. It's like you go, oh, that was cool. God will work. If you give your problems to God, he will work it out. Just give him time and flip your attitude. I'm not saying you have to be happy. I'm not saying you have to have pleasure in your problems. Oh, goody, 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 you know, I lost my job. But you know what? Could it be that you lost your job because you wouldn't be looking for that other job that's your dream job? Has that ever happened to you? You go into the doctor because you got a cold and he finds out that you got cancer and they remove the cancer and they would have never found it had you not had that cold. Oh, thank God for the cold. God does some things. And so when we have problems, when we have weaknesses, and that's what he calls them, we have weaknesses, he's going to do some stuff. So let's kind of look here and see what this is the finish line here. Okay, so hang on. Our weakness reveals God's glory. God's glory. As long as I'm in charge and it's my glory, people see me. But you know what? My weakness lets God's glory shine through. We can turn people and say, hey, it wasn't me, it was God. Our weakness reveals God's grace. Scripture, he talks here about his grace. My grace is sufficient. I'll take care of you. Grace is a gift of God that we don't deserve. He will take care of you. Even if the problem is your fault. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them are called according to his purpose. Our weakness reveals God's grace. Our weakness reveals God's strength. You don't have to be strong enough. Have you ever said this? I don't think I'm strong enough to get through this. Can I just be honest? You're not strong enough to get through anything. You think you are strong enough to handle that problem? Beware that you're strong enough, because it'll knock you down. We're not strong enough to, but when we get a problem that we know we can't handle, we are in the best position to say, you know what? God, you take over this one. Why not let God take over all of it? It shows God's strength. And then finally, our weakness reveals God's wisdom. The journey that God has had us on, we would have never picked in our lifetime when we were younger. We look at the ins and the outs and the things that have happened to us and the difficulties, and we go, man, I'd have never had this as the play of my life. Judy and I have had this several times. Would you have ever thought that this would have happened? A son going to war. Daughter going on the mission field. Other issues that we've had. No. And some of you have had some pretty big problems. But you know what? God's wisdom is a lot better. He'll take the mess ups and the problems in our life and he will flip them. We just sometimes have to look at it in a different position and bend down and go, oh yeah. When we get to heaven, we're going to look at all the stuff that we went through. And I guarantee this, we'll look at it and say, okay, I guess God, you did have a better idea than I did. God doesn't make everything happen, but he allows everything to happen. And he will not allow anything to happen to your life that he doesn't have a bigger purpose and will bring greater glory to him and be for your ultimate good. We may not see it yet, but he's got a plan. I put a poem in your bulletin, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it because I think it's kind of neat. It's a little prayer I picked up, and I think this is a good one to close on. I asked for health that I might do greater things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to obey. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power and the praise of men, and I was given weakness to sense my need for God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing I asked for, but everything I hoped for. In spite of myself, my prayers were answered. I am among all men most richly blessed. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Problems. They are everywhere. People problems. We all have them. And we'd like to get rid of them. And some of them we will get rid of. Some of them we do need to pray. And we do need to commit to cleaning our life up and doing things a little bit different, a little bit better. But it could be that some of those things are in our life because God wants to use those to keep us in a right frame of mind, to show us his grace, to show us his power, that he wants to work through us. One day, all of our problems will be gone. Until then, we're going to have to learn how to leverage our problems for good. So if you've got some problems that you just kind of want to, you know, turn back over to God, or you need some help getting through this and you just don't think you can, you don't have enough strength, I encourage you to cry out to God. As Paul did three specific times that he mentioned, he prayed. Your best avenue in problems is prayer. It could be that the problems are there because of lack of prayer. Just pray about them. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I cannot plead with you enough. If we were one-on-one, I would just look you right in the eye and say, please, please trust Christ as your personal Savior. All of these problems 100 years from now won't matter much, but what you do with Jesus will be the biggest decision you could have made. And don't walk away without making that decision. So just take some time. In a few minutes, Barb's going to play through, and I'm going to pray, and we invite you, if you want to come up here and pray, we have sit on the front pew. A lot of people just like to kind of kneel or sit down on the steps down here just to talk with God a little bit. You can do it in your seat, but there's something about changing places to spend a little private time with God. But go to God with your struggles. He listens. He understands. He will help. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you deal with the real world. Your son came to die on a cross, but he went through some struggles with people. He went through some struggles with situations, with problems. And so, Father, I thank you that you understand that. And I thank you that you don't turn a deaf ear, but you don't always give us what we want. You don't spoil your kids. So, Father, I pray that you'd help us to see our problems from maybe a different perspective, that maybe instead of getting rid of them, maybe somehow we could use them. Maybe somehow we could leverage them for you, and you could show your strength and your grace and your glory and your wisdom and help us in our problems. So, Father, I pray that we would just turn them over to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.